to go outside and read my Bible, and they had two dogs there, two Australian Shepherds, which I love Australian Shepherds, and I walked up to one of the dogs, and it was chewing on a coconut shell, and I thought, that's pretty cool, that dog's chewing on a coconut shell, and then I looked closer, and it wasn't a coconut shell, it was an iguana head, and which was really interesting, because that dog had been licking my face the day before. And I said to Badia, I said, hey, Badia, did you know that dog was eating iguana heads? And he says, yeah, they chase them down and eat them all the time. And it made me feel really good about the dog on me. So it's a really neat experience, and I'm looking forward to it for our kids. Today's text, our sermon text, comes from Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. You can find that printed in your bulletin, but you can also find it on the screen as well. Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. You'll follow along with me. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Please pray with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these scriptures. We pray that our hearts would burn. Our hearts would burn with the realization of the truth of who you are and what you mean in this world and to us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds that we might understand what you want
as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Who's ever ordered something from Amazon? I expect everybody's hand probably goes up. It's like asking who's ever gone into a Walmart. Pretty much everybody in the world has done it. And it's pretty cool. Amazon is a pretty cool organization. I remember when they first started talking about Amazon, I'm like, nah, it'll never happen. We'll never be able to get our packages in 2 days. Now, though, you can order like mid-morning and have something delivered by mid-afternoon, and it's pretty cool. I remember one of the first times that I ordered something that I really wanted, and I remember it wasn't at home. It got delivered, and when I got home, it was like a little mini Christmas because there was this present on my porch that, of course, I'd paid for, but it was there, and I got to rip into it like it was Christmas morning and open it up, and there was my thing that I ordered, and it was great. And then there's also those experiences you have where you order something, and you need it by a certain time, and they guarantee that it'll get there by that time, and it doesn't show up, and you feel like it's the worst Christmas ever because your package is not under the tree or on the porch. But then there's also the experience of ordering something from Amazon, getting a notification that it's been delivered, and then getting home, and the package is gone. How many of you guys have ever experienced that? There's a word for that, or two words for that, called porch pirates. And it's when you order something and somebody takes your package, that special something that you ordered, off of your porch. Now that happened to a guy named Mark Rober years and years ago, and some of you guys already know where this is going. He was a NASA engineer, and somebody stole a package off his porch, and when he reported it to the police are like, yeah, what you gonna do about it? And he's like, I don't know, that's why I came to you guys, because you're supposed to do something about it, and they didn't. And he felt powerless, and so he decided that he was going to get his revenge. And so he designed a package that when stolen, certain things would happen. If you ever have a chance, not now, while we're here, you should look that up on YouTube because they're hilarious. But he designed this package that looked like an iPad or a set of Bose speakers that when you opened it, when the person that stole the package opened it, it shut out like millions of particles of glitter all over the place. And then within a couple of seconds, it would start spraying his specially designed fart spray. At the same time, he had cameras on phones in the package to capture the response of the people who stole the packages. And it's pretty entertaining, to say the least. Because we all know what's about to happen, because he's walked us through exactly what he did, the design he put together. He knows what's going to happen. The people who don't know what's going to happen are the people who stole the package, who think they're getting something really great, and they get something else instead. It's a complete surprise. It's not a surprise to us, because we know all the things. We know the testing and the design. We know that he was an engineer by training, and that he had an imagination and creation, and he designed this thing, and so we know exactly how it's going to play out. But the guys opening the package don't. It's a surprise, but not a surprise. Jesus is dead, but he's not really dead. It's a surprise, but not really a surprise. In walk are two guys on the street to Emmaus who are understandably depressed, understandably upset. They're thinking one of the things about the day. They know something completely different has happened than what they wanted. But we're about to see something else. There are a lot of accounts in the Bible that reveal God's playfulness and humor. And I think this is one of the best. These guys are walking along, going to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem, Luke tells us, and they're talking about everything that happened. And this is still Easter. This is still the same day as we celebrated last week, just later in the day. And Jesus comes strolling up, and they don't recognize him because they're kept from recognizing him. And there are a lot of theories for why they don't recognize him and what that meant. Luke doesn't tell us. I don't know, so you're not going to hear why they were kept from recognizing him today, other than I think it just helped them understand and learn better what Jesus wanted them to learn. So Jesus comes up to these guys and he says, "Hey guys, what you talking about?" And these guys say, "What else would we be talking about? Only the biggest news to hit Jerusalem in 100 years. That's what we're talking about." It would have been like if you walked up to somebody in the hours following the World Trade Center bombing and say, "Hey, what are you watching on TV?" Because everybody was watching it. Everybody's talking about what's happened in Jerusalem. They're all talking about it. So it's like we're only talking about what everybody else is talking about. And then Jesus says, "What things?" And this is where I think Jesus is being playful, because he knows that he's going to reveal himself to them. Their worry and their mourning is going to become something entirely different in just a little bit. But for now, they're trying to figure some things out. And so they start off explaining for this man who has apparently missed so much that there was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, a powerful prophet in both word and deed. But he was handed over to death and he was crucified. They say that they had hoped that he would redeem Israel, but he has been in the grave for 3 days. They had hoped he would redeem Israel. They had been looking toward redemption, hoping that it would happen in a certain way, but Jesus' death was not what they expected. Humans have a vision problem. We see things in very specific ways. When I say something like, "See you tomorrow," I mean, I will see you tomorrow if I don't die tonight, or if something doesn't get in the way of me seeing you tomorrow. Something out of the ordinary. If all things remain the same, then I expect that I'll see you tomorrow. We live lives of contingence. Anything can change between now and then. Where I'm from, people used to say, "If the good Lord wills it and the creeks don't rise, I will see you tomorrow." And that basically means if the creeks flood, then you can't get through the holler, which is the valley where I'm from. If the Lord is willing and the creeks don't rise, then I'll see you tomorrow. And that's normal. It's biblical even. James 4 says that today or tomorrow, if you say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." It's an understanding that we don't control the future. We can plan, but things change. For these men on this road to Emmaus, they had planned. They had hoped. They had hoped that Jesus would redeem Israel. And they're thinking in terms of save Israel from Rome and lead the nation to a time of greatness and togetherness with God. But they don't fully understand everything. They hoped Jesus would redeem Israel. And they, in their way of thinking, had moved away from that idea. Because Jesus is dead. If he's dead, then God must have another plan. But God doesn't see things the way we do. He doesn't have vision problems like us. He doesn't say, "If this thing happens, then I will do this or that." He just simply says, "I will do it." He works regardless of the things that happen. He is fully and completely in control. And he has been from the very beginning of time, and he will be fully in control always. And that can be hard to think about sometimes, especially when hard things happen in our lives. Romans 8:28 says that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. And that's hard. That's hard when you go through a tough spell or a rough patch. What it means is God is not contingent. What he wills and purposes happens. And that is what these men learn on this road to Emmaus. Because Jesus was, and he is the one who would redeem Israel. He is the one who redeems all of creation. Just because they thought it had ended, just because they thought that all their hopes were crushed and dashed, it doesn't mean that they are. And Jesus tells them this. He calls them foolish and slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. In other words, they're being slow about believing what God was going to do. That if they looked carefully and paid attention in class, then they would have noticed. They would have noticed that he was going to suffer. And that there would be a time when his suffering would lead to his glory. His kingship and his authority was a sure thing. And then Jesus takes these guys to school. He starts in Moses, and then all of the prophets, and he explains God's plan for them as spelled out in Scripture. Now that's Luke's way of saying he starts at the beginning and goes all the way through to the end. We're talking the Old Testament there. Something you might have heard if you've hung around here for a while is that all of Scripture points to Jesus. That all the accounts in these pages point to Jesus. That they'll all take us to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. Last week I used an example of Moses and the bronze serpent in Numbers 21. And then I tied it to what Jesus says about himself in John, using that same account and how those things fit together. All of Scripture points to God's plan in Jesus Christ, which makes sense, right? If God, from the beginning of creation, has been working to do this thing, then there would be evidence of it in the history that God has laid out with his people from the very beginning. Revelation 13:8 talks about a book of life and the Lamb who was slain from the beginning of all creation. For all of time, God's plan has been Jesus. And that plan can't be thwarted. Can't be thwarted by anything, even death on the cross. Now, I want to spend time just right here for just a minute. And in that time that we spend here, I think is the working out of our application for the day. And it revolves around God's plan. His plan that he's worked out through all of the past, and his plan that he will work out through all of the future. His plan to redeem, to save, and to bring into relationship with him so that we won't die. He didn't plan the world in one way and then had to change his plans. He is sovereign, and his plan has always been Jesus. Which means that when Jesus gathers with these men and they eat and their eyes are open, when Jesus breaks the bread, they understand a little better. Weren't our hearts burning? Because they understood at a deep level how true what Jesus was saying was. They recognized the truth of what Jesus spoke. When he was teaching them, their hearts were in tune with his words. They understood that God was what God was laying everything out perfectly. They began to understand in a profound way that it was all about Jesus. And if we paid close enough attention, as Jesus has taught, then we can pick that up in all other places. In the Gospels, it's so apparent. If you think that God's plan has been worked out from the beginning of all creation, and you hold that in your mind, and that plan is Jesus Christ, and you read through the Gospels, it will drive and hammer that truth home in ways that is really amazing. I'm going to just share a couple of examples so that you see what I'm saying. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He doesn't say go to a resort in Acapulco. He doesn't say go to the day spa to get rest when you're weary. He says, come to me. Now, I'm not dogging those things. Go to Acapulco if you can. Hit up that day spa every once in a while. But don't mix up the order. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well when she comes to get water. And they go back and forth, and then Jesus tells her that in him, she can find water that will quench her thirst, and she will never thirst again. He says that he has water that will spring up and become a well up to eternal life through him. Also in John, a man named Lazarus dies, and Jesus greets the man's sisters. They're understandably grief-stricken, and they tell him that if he would have been there, their brother wouldn't have died. It's an emotional and moving moment in the account of Jesus' life. And Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." It is in Jesus that everyone who ever came to him found the answer for what they were looking for, even when they didn't even know the question. Because God had planned it through all eternity. In Luke 5, there's an account where Jesus is teaching in a house, and it is packed. And this dude is a paralytic, we're told. And his friends carry him, and they're trying to get to Jesus. It is so full. The house is so full, they can't get to him. So they have to go through this adventure to get him there. And they finally get him in front of Jesus. And Jesus says, we're told that Jesus sees his friend's faith, and Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then when the Pharisees grumble, as only the Pharisees can grumble, he heals the man so that he can walk. So that the Pharisees know that Jesus has the authority of God to forgive. Jesus' actions show his priority, forgiveness and then healing, a right relationship with God and then healing. And it is found in Jesus. Jesus has been at work doing the most important thing in all the world. It is in Jesus that humans have hope. It is in Jesus that we can find the repairing of our relationship with God. We are forgiven for our sins in Jesus. We find life and water and sustenance and light and protection, everything we need. And all the images that Jesus uses when he teaches to describe how vital a relationship is with him, how he is the most important thing that any one of us could ever do. Listen, y'all, if
If you don't hear anything else today, just hear that Jesus is the most important. And if you don't get that, then you haven't listened to me, because I've said it over and over again.
But that sounds too simple, right? We got to have complex plans to solve all the problems of the world. Not just that Jesus saves or Jesus is the answer. We want more complicated answers. It sounds too simple, but it is simple.
The problems in the world can only be saved by one simple thing: follow Jesus. He is God's plan, and if you pursue Him, listen, things won't be perfect. But if you pursue Him, then His purposes will be played out right. To follow Jesus will right wrongs and make life one of deep meaning and resolution. If your solution to any of the ills in this world start with anything other than Jesus, then you will be spinning your wheels. You may come up with some good short-term outcomes. And when I'm talking short-term, I'm talking in the span of eternity. You may come up with some short-term outcomes that are good. You may help others, but you will be spinning your wheels in the long term. People ask me all the time why I left my old career. Somebody actually just asked me this morning. It was great because it helps me with my illustration. But they asked me, why did you leave your old career? Why did you leave what you loved, what you really liked doing, what you were good at? And there's a lot of pieces to that answer. But the simplest answer that I have is I became convinced beyond anything. I became convinced that Jesus will be the only solution to all of our problems in this world. That Jesus was the answer to every problem that I encountered. That without Him, I was just slapping Band-Aids on gaping wounds. We carry Jesus everywhere we go, and He shapes us to be His people in every situation. That doesn't mean that everyone needs to leave their careers and go into ministry, although it does for some. What it means is that we follow Jesus. I know what Jesus has done in my own life. I know how He's worked and shaped things in my own life. How He has changed me and led me down the road to this point. And I can see my mistakes. I can see where I've messed up. I can see the grace and the love that He's shown me and the way that it's changed me. I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm more towards perfection than I was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. I've lost people that I've loved dearly. I've suffered. I've been through stuff. But I know that Jesus is working in those things. And He's working them out in a way that has a purpose in the world, in the grand scheme of things. And I want others to find the same purpose, the same answer in their lives. And that's true of all of us. God is working in every single one of your lives. And He has purpose and meaning. We follow a person who is alive and who is ruling over all of creation. His power and authority is with us as we serve Him as His representatives. He tells us that. Look at Matthew 28. And we always carry that around with us wherever we go. Jesus is plan A for the world. And He's plan B and He's plan C. From the beginning to the end. Now I know as soon as I say that people get a little upset and say that Christians are too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And I understand that sentiment. I've felt it in my life, and I'm not saying that we don't care about what's happening around us. I'm not saying that when you hear somebody starving or without a place to stay or food, you don't go up to them and be like, well, Jesus is your answer. Sayonara. No, because Jesus shapes us to care. He actually shapes us to care about injustice. He shapes us to care about the poor. He shapes us to care about those who are marginalized. He shapes us to care about people around us, wherever they are, whatever they're experiencing. And when we follow him, it moves us in ways that are extraordinary, in ways that we never would in our flesh. I can't tell you how many, this is a secret, don't tell the pastor. I can't tell you how many times a week I do things I don't want to do because Jesus moves me to do those things. And only afterwards that I can see where he was at work and shaping it. And how it was shaping me. His purpose was to shape me, to conform me to his image, but also to help those around me. And how his plans work together. And it fits us all together like a puzzle piece. And when we're listening to him, we just kind of, we go nice and almost perfect. Almost, because we're people, so we're not going to be that. We don't ignore the pain of the world. We don't ignore the wrongs and ills. And just means that we don't get so focused on those things and our solutions for those things that we forget the unique thing that we have to offer to this world, and that is Jesus. A few months ago, I shared some slides about the needs of our neighborhood, and there's a lot. And there are a number of organizations working on all the needs in our neighborhood, both secular and faith-based. But I also shared the one need of our neighborhood that only one organization works on. And that's the heart need. And the church is the only one that has their eyes on that. Our hearts are broken, are sick. We are separated from God. And there's only one institution, one organization that cares about that. And we can't lose that. We can't miss that. The only one who can really fix things is Jesus. And we bring him into the world with us. We say we're the hands and feet of Jesus, right? Without Jesus, the world is in a place of broken relationships with God. No peace. And whatever help is found within this lifetime, without Jesus, it ends when this life ends. There was an article in Christianity Today a month or two ago about why the church matters. It was a great article. In it, the author, Kirsten Sanders, says that the church matters not for the good it does in any given community or the value it brings to any neighborhood, although churches should be doing good and bringing value to neighborhoods. She says that the church matters because it is a unique community formed around the person of Jesus. And she says this: the church matters because only there is the truth about the world spoken. Because only there is the Lord proclaimed King. When Jesus says to these two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus that the Messiah had to suffer these things and then enter into his glory, the word is doxa, and that word, when Jesus is referring to himself, is referring to the majesty and the authority of his eternal rule. Philippians 2 is a great chapter in Paul's letters. We often make reference to it. We do it a lot because it's great, especially verses 5 through 8. And they tell us that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider that a privilege, but he gave that up to step into the world to die on the cross for us. And that is good, and that is very important. But we cannot forget what follows those verses.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm almost done. There's a story about a faithful old theologian who was deeply moved in a church that he was in his younger years. And he was in this church and they were worshiping. They were singing hymns. And it was the middle of a war that was being fought. And in the midst of singing these hymns, an artillery shell lands in the roof and blows the roof off the church building. And the church, they didn't run for cover. Nobody was hurt, miraculously. They didn't run for cover. They didn't move down in the basement. They finished singing the hymn of praise that they'd been singing. And he said, that church had their priorities straight. And it affected him deeply till the day he died. How crazy is that? I don't know if I would do that. But they so trusted in God's providence and his power and his authority that they finished their hymn of praise to him. Because that was more important than the bombs that were flying over their heads. These disciples are beginning to understand what is going on. They're beginning to catch on to what has happened. Jesus reveals himself to them suddenly as they eat. Jesus, the bread of life. He's revealed to the disciples as he breaks bread. And they are amazed. They're so excited. They head back to Jerusalem. I mean, they just got to Emmaus from Jerusalem. They head back. And they discovered that Jesus has appeared to Peter as well when they get there. It is true. Jesus has risen. And the word of this begins to spread throughout the early community of Jesus' followers. And something that begins to take shape in Jerusalem that day that begins to change the world, that sparks change in the world. We're here today. We are here today because of what happened on that day. That as these people begin to understand that Jesus was alive, that he had risen, that filters through into their lives and it begins to work its way into the culture and the society and their lives and it spreads out. And God moves Peter to talk to somebody and that somebody to talk to somebody and that somebody to talk to somebody and their life to be lived in a way that serves as a witness to another person and another person. And another generation, and another generation, until it gets to us. We are here today because of the way that God has worked throughout time and history to bring us into a saving relationship with Him. It may be a surprise to us, but it isn't to Him. This is the plan that he's had all along. Don't discount what he's doing in your life today. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, today could be that day. Don't discount how he's worked to bring you here. To hear about him, to come to him as a solution, a thing that would reach every one of your deepest desires. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, remember, he is everything. Keep your hope and trust in him. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by all the things that promise something else. Because Jesus is the plan. Pray with me. Lord, help us to stay focused on you. Remind us that all we have is you. That you are all we need.
all that we will ever need. And that you've worked that plan out through all of time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.